Well, good morning again. Good morning. Again, I want to say thank you so much for being here. I'm also thankful for those who are watching on television, online, our friends in Cuba, our friends in Scotland, and those wherever you are. Would you please give them a big hand and welcome them. And again, if you have not yet filled out the In His Steps card, that QR code will show up on the screen. This is the commitment card that you should have received whenever you came in. This is important for here in just a few moments. Please take time, even during the sermon, it's fine. Take time to fill that out. What this card represents is our commitment to these four values that we have around meaningful membership: to passionate prayer, surrendered service, radical generosity, intentional presence. And then on the card, you can check, I have already submitted a card online or in person, or you can check that you're going to commit to doing that today and write your name on it. But this will be important here in just a few moments. Here's what I'd like to talk about today. There's a word that has been around for a very long time. And in fact, this word is represented in every language in some way. Every language. But this word's important because how you view this word, how you define it, how you look at it, is going to determine a lot, okay? But part of the problem with the word is we throw the word around a lot. We just kind of use it and we just describe things with it. But this word that's very, very important, that's represented in every language in some way, is the word great. Or greatness. Point number one this morning is this: it's how we define what greatness looks like will determine how we live our lives. You see, how we define greatness, how we view greatness, how we define it, how we see it, the image of greatness that we have in our mind whenever we hear that word is going to determine how we live our lives. Again, we throw the word around. We'd say, oh, that's great. That was great. That was wonderful. And so sometimes when we throw a word around that much, it can lose its meaning. But this word is so important. In fact, in Scripture, what we see is the word great or greatness is used over 1,000 times. Most of the time, it's used to describe God, that God is great, or it is talking about the greatness of God. And while the Bible talks a lot about this word greatness, and most of the time, it's ascribed to God, one of the things that we have to admit is that all of us, at least at some point in our life, all of us want to be great at something. All of us want to be great at something. All of us want to be known for being great at something. And it's different. It's very different depending on your personality, your interests, your likes, your hobbies, all that stuff, sure. But everybody wants to be great in some way for something. Now, you may say, Chris, what about those who they have zero ambition? Well, they just want to be great at being lazy. I don't know. But all of us want to be great at something. Here's the thing. How you define that word great, though, matters. Jesus gave us a definition. He gave us a way to see this. He gave us an image, a picture of what greatness looks like in Mark 10:43. In Mark 10:43, Jesus says this. He says, whoever wants to become great, he knows this is a human desire. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your, what's that word? Servant. Must be your servant. What Jesus does is he connects the word great and the word servant, and he brings them together. He connects greatness with servanthood. Greatness and servanthood. And a lot of times we say, why is that? Or we just take it at face value and say, well, that's what Jesus said, therefore it's true. But what we have to understand is that Jesus connects greatness and servanthood together because both take the same commitment. Both greatness and to be a servant. You see, greatness takes an ordinary person who makes a great commitment to something greater than themselves. That's how you become great in life. You're an ordinary person. Congratulations, if you didn't know. We're all just ordinary people. We're all human beings. But when we make a great commitment to something greater than ourselves, that's when we become great in life, right? Same thing with a servant. A willing servant, what it takes is just an ordinary person to make a great commitment to something greater than themselves. But in the context of what Jesus is saying, the commitment is specific. A willing servant of God takes an ordinary person making a great commitment to God because they see God as greater than themselves. So whether it's the word servant or greatness or great or servanthood, it takes the same commitment in one sense. But your definition of greatness will determine if you allow yourself to commit to becoming a servant of God and of others. It always will. And the things that we see as great in life, those are the things we pursue. And if we don't actively pursue them, those are the things we long for, at least internally. And so this word great matters. This word great and how you see yourself relating to greatness matters. For Jesus, he says, it's all wrapped up. All the greatness that will actually matter in this life and eternity is wrapped up in the word servant. So how we view greatness, how we define greatness is going to determine how we live our lives. That's true. Number two is true as well. And this is not controversial at all. We all know this to be true. And that is that what you commit to today will determine your tomorrow. What you commit to today will determine your tomorrow. Now, again, that statement is not controversial at all. You know it to be true. What you do today in spending, saving money, that's going to impact tomorrow. Whether it's diet, exercise, work, you just pick anything, and we all know this, is a fact of life, right? What we commit to today is going to determine our tomorrow. But here's the thing. Our commitments reveal our loyalty, and our loyalty reveals our love, and we only commit to who and what we love the most. We only commit to who and what we love the most. And the powerful thing about commitment is this, is that your commitment is your choice. And no one can step in and take responsibility for your choice. Your commitment is your choice. And no one can step in and take that step for you. Make the commitment for you, sign the card for you. No one can do that. Only you. Only you. And so as we come to this day, we have to understand that greatness does matter. It matters a whole lot to God. But it matters how we get at greatness. But if we're ever going to see true greatness the way Jesus defines it as being a servant in our life, it takes us making a commitment today, not continually pushing it off to tomorrow, because point number three, I believe, is very true. And here is point number three. Point number three is that you will never find purpose, lasting purpose. Lasting purpose. I'm talking about in this life and the next, outside a commitment to God. You'll never find it. It's not there. Now, here's what I know. I know that most people will not agree or will not disagree with point number two. But point number three, most people on the planet, this statement right here, most people on the planet do not believe this. They do not believe it. But I do. Most people do not agree with that. Most people believe that you can find lasting purpose and it doesn't even have to involve God at all. And many times, if we're being very honest with ourselves, we live life that way. We live life as if we can find lasting purpose, meaning, significance, greatness even in this life, and God does not even have to be a part of the equation. But my friends, I believe that you'll never find it. You'll never find lasting purpose without a commitment to God. Now, what I'm not saying is that a commitment to God is against all those other commitments or pursuits in life that are good, right, holy, and healthy. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that when you commit to God as your highest priority in life, that means you start integrating God into all aspects of your life. That's what commitment looks like. That's what servanthood gets at. It's this commitment to serve God and others. And it's not that you just have to like quit your job and do what I do. It's that all of a sudden God begins to be integrated into all aspects of your life. And you may wonder, why in the world would I even do that? Well, you do that because of Romans 6:13. Romans 6:13 says this: give yourself completely to God. Completely. Give yourself completely to God, every part of you. Why? For you have been brought back to life. That's why you would give yourself to God. Why in the world would you make a commitment to God? Why in the world would you make a commitment to how Jesus defines greatness as a servant? Simply because you have been brought back to life. God has done something for you that you could not do for yourself. But the verse goes on, and you want to be tools in the hands of God. Used for his good purposes. That's why we commit, my friends. We make a commitment to God. We make a commitment to greatness through service because he is the one who has brought us back to life. We could not do that on our own. He is the one who has given us a relationship with the living and loving God. We could not do that on our own. And our response, our only response that we have is to give ourselves completely to God, every single part of us. And we say, God, would you use us like a tool in your hand? Would you use us? For 50 years, this church has paused and ask this question every year. I've been saying it the whole month. For almost 50 years, we've been pausing and saying, God, how do you want to use me this year? What does it look like for you to get glory out of my life? What does it look like for me to serve others? And that's our question today because of verses like this. We give ourselves to God to be used as tools in his hands because he is the one who did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and he has given us life that Jesus calls true life. This morning, I want you to hear a couple of testimonies from two friends of mine. And they're just going to come and they're going to share how their commitment to God and their commitment to God's church has impacted their life. And so I want to invite Laura Crook to come first. Would you please welcome her to the stage? Thank you. Thank you. Go
ahead. Good morning. I'm glad to see so many faces out here today. It's a little nerve-wracking. This is a lot of people. But yeah, Chris asked me to just share what it means to be committed to church and to God's work, and I have seen so many opportunities for that in our community and in our church, and so God put a lot of things on my heart. First of all, I know that Frazier is a really big church, and so for a lot of us, it can be really easy to come in and check the box of having been to church, and maybe even just to give, but to keep everyone at arm's length, to keep things like being in relationship with people at arm's length, to keep things like serving and being a part of the body at arm's length. And I don't believe that that is what God intends for us when he gives us the gift of his church. And let me just say, if you are one of those people, and I have been one of those people at times who was able to just kind of fly under the radar and keep God or keep his church at arm's length, I don't say this to make anyone feel guilty, because there is always the temptation to do that. Our world is so, so busy. The season of life, the culture that we live in is so, so busy. But there is an invitation from God in that. I don't think that he wants us to feel guilty and go join a small group or go serve somewhere in the church because we feel guilty, but he really wants to invite us into that deeper, abundant life that Jesus talks about. And I know there have to be some people in here today that maybe need healing, and maybe you know that you need healing, or maybe you're just lonely. Maybe you know that you're lonely. And sometimes I think that we want and hope for us to be able to read a book. I love to read, okay? I know there's probably other people in here that love to read. To read a book or to listen to a podcast or to find a three steps or a five steps that are going to answer our questions for being lonely or that are going to heal our brokenness. But God sent his son Jesus to heal our brokenness. And we receive that salvation, but then that journey continues, and the gift of his church is to continue that healing in our lives. And so what he wants to do, I believe, and what he's done for our family, for me personally and for our family, is to continue to bring healing, to bring teaching that I've found. I love scripture and I love reading the Bible, but I've gotten teaching and wisdom and encouragement outside of the pages of scripture from people that God has brought into our lives through this church. I can think of people, and I just want to take a second to thank you. If you consider yourself part of the older generation in this church, shout out to you, because the reason that my family is here and that families like me and my life stage and my kids and my youth are here and being poured into is because of your faithfulness throughout the generations. Your faithfulness to pass that on and to serve our children and to help just pour into us. We have many friends that we've made. We don't have any family in town, but we have many friends that we have made over the years that are maybe in that older generation, and we still see them. We saw one of them this morning, but who have taught us, who love us, who know our names. And another that I think of that every time we see him, he tells us that he prays for our family every single day, every single day. What a gift. And we've been in some small groups where we have really been able to enter in to relationship and really bear one another's burdens. And this is the thing that I think is so interesting about the kingdom of God. You know, we read in scripture and we see all through the New Testament, Jesus performing miracles. And we talk about this a lot in our Sunday school class, but it does seem to me that scripture leans toward the fact that God is still wanting to bring his kingdom on earth the same way we read about in the New Testament. He still wants to bring healing. He still wants to perform miracles. And so much of the time we are just too busy to see those things happening. And I think that by being in relationship with other people, whether it's in a small group, whether it's serving alongside someone, we get the opportunity to enter in and to be part of that body so that we have some of the healing that we need come through those relationships, but we're also able to bear burdens and bring some healing and bring some encouragement to someone else who might really, really need it. And so it's not just about what we can give or what we can get, but it really is the whole body of Christ coming together. And we just see so many beautiful gifts that that the Lord wants to bring us. And the last thing I want to say is if you are hesitant about signing up to lean in to join a group or signing up to serve in some way, there's a passage in the book of Joshua. And it really spoke to me in a major, major way when when God asked me to do something that I thought was really hard. And I didn't think I could do it. And I didn't think I was ready. And in that story, in the book of Joshua, Moses has died. The people have been in the wilderness for 40 years. And God has said, okay, Joshua, it's your turn. You've got to take these people into the promised land. And it's pretty clear from the opening chapter of Joshua that Joshua struggled a little bit with fear and anxiety. Because God told him over and over and over, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. God told the people of Israel, he told Joshua and the leaders of Israel, you got to cross the Jordan River, and it's flooded. It's not a shallow river. And for the people to cross, you've got to go stand in the river while the water's still there. You've got to go stand in the river while the water is still there. And so if you're in a place where you are feeling broken and you don't think you have your life together enough to serve or to be in a group and share your life with others, go read that story. I don't know, remember which chapter it is exactly, but sometimes the miracle that God wants to do in our lives comes after we go and stand in the deep water, after we take that step of obedience and go and sign up to serve and just be committed to show up. God may not perform the miracle that we want to see the first time or the second time. But by being there and being committed, by being alongside other people who are also committed, we really do find that God works not just here and there every once in a while, but over and over and over and over. And He wants us to not just see it, but to come in and be part of bringing, continuing to bring His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And so my prayer is just that if you are hesitant at all to lean in, go ahead and let that leaning in happen today. Sign up for a group. Sign up to serve. Trust that God has something for you in that. You don't have to get your life together. You don't have to do it perfectly, but just commit to show up and say, God, I want you to do whatever it is that you're going to do. I'm going to take this step of obedience and watch Him work, and He will. Thank you.
She could have my job. The next person I want to invite up is Bernard Carr. Most of us know him as Bunny, but this man has become very special to me over the last couple of years, and I value his friendship greatly. And so would you welcome Bernard Carr.
Well, you know a lawyer has to come up with a legal pad, right? So, but good morning to you all. I'm going to start from the very beginning, and I was born and raised in Charlottesville, Virginia. I grew up attending a very small church, Hinton Avenue Methodist Church, that would probably fit right here in this sanctuary. I came down to Alabama in 1981 to go to law school up at Samford University in Birmingham. Always thought I'd go home to Virginia and practice. And my first job out of law school was here in Montgomery in the Attorney General's office. My wife, Amy, grew up here in Montgomery over in the Carroll Villa neighborhood. Down the street from her lived, at that time, a young minister named John Ed Matheson. And he invited her and her family to attend church at Fraser. And Amy has been a part of this church now for over 40 years. I met Amy when she was home from Alabama, and I knew immediately I was never going back home to Virginia. About 38 years ago, she and I were married right here by John Ed. A few years later, our children, Holly and Walker, were born, and they were both baptized right over there by John Ed. In sixth grade, they both went through confirmation and were confirmed right here on this stage. Both played Sunshine soccer. Anthony, my man there on the second row, was one of our star players. Holly was a summer intern here. I've got to add, they both graduated from the University of Alabama. One of the greatest honors of my life was walking Holly down this aisle to be married to her husband, Wiley. That's been over 5 years ago. He's a fine son-in-law, although he did graduate from that school in the East. almost two years ago, Chris and Neil baptized their daughter, Hattie, right over here. And there's probably a few grandparents here, but I'll tell you, being a grandfather is one of the greatest gifts God's ever given to me. And now Walker, our son, is engaged to a wonderful young lady named Lily Grace, and they're going to get married next spring. So I have all these great memories, all these things to be thankful for. But now the hard part for me to admit to you all is I'm ashamed that for a long time during that period, I wasn't committed to the church like I needed to be. Sunday for me had just become another work day. I would listen to church on the radio, but really didn't pay much attention. But then God has a way of working things out. A few years back, some folks told me about this nice young minister who had taken over here at the church, and I decided I'd give him a chance. And you know, that day it was like Chris was talking right to me. And I'll never forget, he said something along the lines of, Jesus is chasing after you, and he's never going to give up. And I remember thinking, you know, wow, what have I been doing? Or better yet, what have I not been doing? And I said, why am I running away from my Lord and Savior who died on a cross for me? Amazing grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found. So I committed myself to Christ and our church, started trying to attend regularly, tithing properly, praying for others and volunteering. I chose doing some security work in marking fields for football and soccer. I've been blessed with many new friends, my security detail, Sid, Vic, Greg, Ricky, and Mr. Johnson are all dedicated men to protecting this church and everybody that's worshiping inside of it. My work detail there, doing the marking of the fields, David, Jonathan, Tori, Jose, and Kyle, all not afraid to break a sweat so the kids have a great field to play on. And now I'm attending a Tuesday morning Bible study with a bunch of old golf buddies who've now become my brothers in Christ. In April, I celebrated my 70th birthday. I thought I had all these plans that were, I was ready to start doing, maybe retirement at some point. And I started going numb about 8 weeks ago. First in my fingers, then in my arms, then in my legs, then in my feet. I couldn't drive, I couldn't walk. My doctor here was sort of dumbfounded and said, you need to go to UABER right away. And so off to UAB I went, and by the grace of God, I was matched up with a young neurosurgeon whose name was Dr. Godzik, G-O-D-Z-I-K. And I knew right away I was going to be in good hands. He diagnosed that I had a severe spinal compression. I needed immediate surgery. My family was with me night and day. My friends were sending me texts and emails. But the thing that really overwhelmed me were all the prayers I was receiving from this church. You see, I was on the prayer list, and I was just overwhelmed with prayers. And I can't even describe to you all in words, as they were rolling me into the surgery, the calm and the peace that I felt. It was just amazing. So I'm standing before you now, about 6 weeks out from surgery. That's why I had to come up from the steps, excuse me. Coming up here is still a little bit worrisome. But I've got 2 steel bars and 8 screws holding my neck together. And as you can see, your prayers worked. In this Bible study we've been going to, we've been reading a book called Unpuzzled. And there's a statement in the book that says, God doesn't have a plan for my life. Rather, God has created my life for his plan. If you've been running away like I was, I hope and pray that you will stop and commit your life to Christ in this church. I promise you, he will catch you. I know he caught me. And he will bless you beyond your wildest imagination. He's got a plan for you. May God bless you all, and may God bless this wonderful church.
Point number 4. Point number 4 is the question of the month. You've heard it about 200 times. It is, what will my commitment to greatness look like this year? I just phrased it a little differently this time. greatness as Jesus defines it? What will my commitment to servanthood look like this year? What will my commitment to God's glory in my life look like this year? This is our question. I'm learning something. And people are always asking me what I'm reading. I don't know where I read this, but I'm learning something right now in life. And what I'm learning is that I believe I have confused two words. I think I've blended these two words together, and they're actually very different words. And if I've done this, maybe you've done this. What I'm learning right now is that there is a world of difference between what we call excellence and greatness. I think those are two different things. Matter of fact, I know they are. Excellence is about you mastering something. There's a process, there's a routine, there's a skill, you mastering something, and there's a place for that. But greatness is about you having an impact on someone. And whenever I looked up, I was looking up, thoughts around greatness. The person who said greatness is about you having an impact on someone wasn't even a Christian. So even the, field of psychology gets this. Excellence is about you mastering things in your life, under your control, but greatness is always about impacting someone else. The thing about impacting someone else is you cannot do it alone. Whenever you fill out your In His Steps card, whenever you do sign up to serve and to pray and all these things, notice that you're always doing that with others. You're always doing that on a team, and you may wonder why we do everything on a team, and it goes back to this word excellence and this word greatness. We do everything on a team because excellence can be achieved on your own in some way in your life, but greatness can only be achieved with others. Can only be achieved with others. On August 16th, 2009, in Berlin, Germany, Jamaica's Usain Bolt set the 100-meter dash world record 9.58 seconds. That's moving. And someone came up to me years ago whenever I said something similar to what I'm saying to you now, and they said, Chris, greatness can be achieved on your own. Look at what Usain Bolt just did. And I said, he didn't do that on his own. Glenn Mills was his coach. He had strength coaches, plural. He had conditioning coaches, plural. And he had a whole team of runners who would push him in practice. He did not accomplish that on his own. If you look at master chess players today, the highest in the world, master chess players, they always have a team around them. They have what's called a team of seconds. This is normally grandmasters who help them strategize and analyze the game. But not only do they have the team of seconds, they have opening move experts who help them know how to start the game if they have first move. Not only that, they have psychological trainers, people who help them think and then think differently at different points of the game. They don't do that on their own. So anybody who achieves anything great in life, anybody who does anything great in life, they do it with others. Or as Mother Teresa said, I can do things you can't do. You can do things I can't do. But together, we can do great things. And so that's what I'm asking this morning. That's what this morning is all about. I'm sitting here, standing here, you're sitting there, and I'm saying, I can do things you can't do. Not a lot, but some things. You can do things that I can't do. But together, we can do great things. And so let's do great things this year. When times get hard, we'll cry together. When times are fun, we'll laugh together. And there'll probably be a lot of both. But let's commit to doing great things with one another this year. Let's commit to doing greatness the way Jesus invites us to do it. To serve with all our heart and all for His glory. Here's what I want to do. I want us to take a moment to pray. And I want us to sit in stone cold silence for just a minute. I want you to take that card, because you're going to bring it down front here in just a moment. I want you to take that card out, fill it out if you don't mind. But I want us to literally, as a church family, just sit for a moment in the presence of the Lord with zero sound. It is a holy thing to sit in God's presence, and for a whole church family to do it is a beautiful thing. So let's take a moment, if you would bow your heads. And let's just sit in the Lord's presence as we make our commitment to Him. Father, You are a great and awesome God. May we define greatness the way You define greatness. But Lord, today, may we commit to Your definition of greatness. Lord, may we truly define greatness the way You define greatness. And Lord, as we commit today to Your definition of greatness, may You bless this moment as we sit in Your presence, making our commitments as a family. May You bless this moment. Lord, we're thankful for the year that is ahead of us. We do not know what all will take place. We do not know what all will be thrown our way. We know that there will be ups. We know that there will be downs. We know that there will be good times and hard times. We know that the unexpected will happen. But we also know that You will be God in the midst of all of it. So, Lord, as we commit ourselves to You, to this journey, to this year, we pray the continual leading of Your Holy Spirit, the continual navigation of Your Word in our lives, and Your continued blessing, Your hand of favor upon us. We give ourselves and this year to You and You alone. Lord, I thank You for the testimonies we've heard this morning. May we hear others' testimonies a year from now. Lord, I thank You. and I love you. And I thank you for your great love for us. I pray this in Jesus' good and powerful name. And everybody who agrees said,
amen.
Amen. I'm going to invite the ushers to come down at this time. And here's how we're going to do this. Have you ever taken communion here? Yes? Then you already know. You already know. We have these containers in the top and here on the bottom. We're going to invite those to come down and everyone to come down and just place them in the box as you do, and then just rotate right back to your seat. Please do that. Do not slide out if you don't mind, because we need to give you some instructions about lunch and all of that stuff, and Neil will do that in just a moment. And we will also close in a song. But now is your time to commit. And so as you filled out your cards, would you please go ahead and make your way to come forward. So come as you are able.